chapter number 4 this evening. Hebrews 3 and 4 is what I like to do. We're not going to have time to go over everything there. And I just want to say that I apologize for the mulligan message last Sunday night. And I had a lot of things I wanted to say, but the Spirit wasn't leading and guiding, giving the liberty there. And, you know, I thought many times, well, a few times in the past, that when I get up here in the pulpit and I don't feel the sense of God and leading me to say what I thought he wanted me to say ahead of time, we're just going to have a prayer meeting. That'll be a little unusual. That's where we ought to be. And a couple of people have questions, and I thought I'd just bring something just to clarify something from things that I said and spoke and misspoke maybe last week, but nothing here is going to change. This is our doctrinal statement. This is our, by the way, there's a number of things in here. Our doctrine, the doctrine in here is going to change as soon as this changes. You get that? This doctrine in here ain't going to change till this doctrine changes. There's another, this is actually a number of things. The Constitution is not going to change. As far as I'm concerned, there's no need to change that. The history, there's also some history in here. There's a little section on the name of the church. So one thing I'm focused on, and then there's something about the purpose of the church, but there's a covenant in here. That's what I'm focused on. Let's live by the covenant. If you get nothing else, and by the way, there's a church covenant in the back of your hymnal, the one from 1855 and the one from 1995. And kind of updated things a little bit. And after we did it, I thought, man, I maybe should have hung on to the 1855. The thing is, different things that are popular and acceptable now were not even thought of in 1855. And our year, and things changed a lot over 100 years. And then in the last, seems like every 20 years, things change as much as they used to change every 100 years. But the covenant is something that it'd be good for you to read that in the back of your hymnal sometime. And to focus on that. But I do want to share something with you tonight, and I'm trying to, with redoing the way we do the bulletin, I'm trying to leave space in there. Maybe next week we'll get some space since we're just starting in the book of Ephesians next week. And finishing the book of Luke, I had to take some space to cover both of those things this week. But and then I sent these typed everything out for the bulletin and gave it to my wife and then started working on my message and realized just before I came here, I don't have the same title on my paper here as you do in the bulletin. So, but I got a shorter version here, but I'm going to talk to you tonight about the rest that most of God's people miss. And to kind of build upon what I had to say this morning, the thief on the cross that accepted Christ as a Savior and never got to experience what we have the privilege of experiencing today, and that is a walk with God and the grace of God in our lives. One of the things that I've decided to do and been working on, I always have some verses that I'm working on sharing with somebody, how as a young Christian, a preacher got me started and saw the significance of memorizing Scripture. So, and he taught us to write things on a 3x5 card. After a while, those 3x5 cards aren't big enough to write a whole verse. So sometimes you have 4 or 5 verses or cards to have the number of verses on. And then I saw the value of memorizing chapters. And I say memorizing, I'm not sure if I can get up and quote them before you. But I've chosen some chapters, and it keeps getting longer. I'm going to have to start dropping some of them, that are chapters that I'm memorizing and meditating on. What I mean by that is I have them where I read them every single day and meditate on them. And God always points out a couple of things in each of those chapters that this is what you need to focus on today. And Hebrews chapter number 4 is one of those chapters. And I've been using verse number 16 for my, I guess, life verse, if you can change your life verse. My life verse changes every once in a while. I guess my life changes, but that's all right. But all of chapter 4, in fact, to really understand what chapter 4 in Hebrews is all about, you got to go back and put chapter 3 with it. And Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 all revolve around a central theme that I want you to see tonight. If you look at Hebrews chapter number 4, and I'll just read a few verses here right in the center of Hebrews 3 and 4, and that is chapter 4 and verse number, well, we'll just read verse number 6 down through verse number 11 for now. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. The key word here in these two chapters is that word rest. In my rest, God is speaking. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Now, if you read the context here, going back into chapter number 3, you'll see that he's talking about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and seeking the rest of the promised land, the rest that they would have in the promised land. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I was taught to use that verse in soul winning, but that verse really has, though it can be used for soul winning, the context is completely off. And again, we're using David, we're speaking of David now, speaking of that same rest. For if Jesus had given them rest, and most of them, of course, if you're familiar with the name Jesus and Joshua, that's the same reference to Joshua. Jesus and Joshua, they're the same name. One's Hebrew and one's Greek. And the context here is really talking about not Jesus of the New Testament, but Joshua or Jesus of the Old Testament, Jehoshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Verse number 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I'm going to stop there, and it would really take about 4 months of Sunday nights to get the entire picture here of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. So I'm going to try to compact everything together this evening, and we're talking about God's rest, or the rest, as I put it in the bulletin, the rest that most Christians miss. And I want to share kind of a journey that God's taken me on in recent years, and by way of testimony to lead into what I want you to see and understand and see from this passage of Scripture tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I thank you for the rest that awaits your people. And though we often think of that rest when we all get to heaven, we're going to sit down and rest, that has nothing to do in these passages of Scripture about heaven as our rest. But it's talking about what it is to walk with Jesus Christ, to walk a life consecrated to him, dying to ourself and alive in Christ. And I pray that you'd help me just to draw some simple things out of this very complex couple of chapters, to just hit on the highlights that might be a help and a blessing to folks that are here tonight. And thank you for your word, the word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for prayer and for the prayer closet. And Lord, how those two things need to be front and center in each of our lives, and how we often push them to the side to make way for other things that we, though we never admit, but we esteem them more important than prayer and the Word of God. And God, I pray that you would teach us what it is to enter into your rest, as the writer of Hebrews is speaking of in these two chapters. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to share with you, I guess if we go back a number of years, and it's almost 45 years ago now, that God saved me. And shortly after God saved me as an unworthy sinner, God called me into the ministry. I believe that with all my heart, though I tried to get out of it, tried to convince him otherwise, and told God, I can't do it. And he said, that's what I want. And don't ever lose that. I can't do it because I can't do it. And 34 years ago, God put me into the ministry. And I realize every day I'm unable to pastor a church. And you folks have been so patient and gracious. And thank you for that. 5 years ago, I guess, at about that time, I'm kind of rounding numbers off here a little bit, but about 5 years ago, I began to ask people, and I don't know what it was. God was stirring something in my heart, and I just asked people repeatedly, just pray for me. They said, well, we'll pray for you. What do you want us to pray for? I don't know. Pray for me about something. I'm not sure what it is. There's something I need, and I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know how to pray, and I don't know how to tell you to pray, but I want you to pray for me. And every once in a while, or Connor and Garrett, I meet with you and say, would God ever answer that? But not yet. Keep praying. And for about 2 years, I was just seeking. I don't know what I was praying for, but I was praying for something. And asking folks to pray with me. I think I mentioned it a number of times here. And I knew something was missing. And during that time, I began to search my heart, and I realized, you know, much of what we do in our life for the Lord, whether we want to realize it or not, and I began to see it then, but it's been increasing. Much of what we do is really in the power of the flesh instead of in the power of the Spirit. Though we'd never see it, we'd never admit it. If we did see it, we'd say, well, I'm just not sure that I understand that. My carnal form of Christianity in ministry over the past 40 years, my first 40 years of my Christian life, 3 years ago, God began to break me. When I was taking the young men to different conferences, and I've heard about a particular conference many times, but of course, we all know and we make judgments of things before. I was sharing with some people this week how silly it was, the idea that I had for that conference for almost 30 years that it was going on, but I never went myself. And isn't it amazing how we do that? Of course, you don't do that, right? Oh, I know what that is, but we don't know what it is. And I remember going to the Victory Conference. And about halfway through the first service, I thought, that's it. That's what it is. That's what I've been seeking for 2 years. I want you to, in fact, I want to put it up here on the screen so you can see what it looks like. I don't know if you do podcasts or you know what podcasts are. You're probably a whole lot smarter than me. If you do anything on your phone, you're smarter than me. But I can figure this out so you can figure it out. This is the 13th year they put the podcast or the services on the podcast at the Victory Conference in Menominee Falls, and that's what it looks like on there. It's season 13. And for 3 years now, when I went there, I thought, I'm going to go to this conference every year. And most pastor conferences are not that impressed. They're fine. They're rah-rah pep rally, but then you go home and everything's the same as it used to be. But there was something different, something unique. And I would encourage you to listen to all of the podcasts from last week. And we were not, Bob went up there with me, and we were not able to be there for the entire week. And I went back and listened to the first ones that I missed. And there's a lot of things that take place that are not on the podcast too that you just miss. But I began to see that what I was missing is something that the old timers understood, but we've lost for the last generation or so in our churches, in the independent fundamental Baptist churches. In fact, I'm amazed, as I've been on this journey for a few years, in the old hymnals that we see, in the old hymns that we see in our songbook, they had it. They understood it. But we just kind of sing them and don't really catch the words. In fact, I see things in the Bible that I've never noticed before, and I share a couple of them with you. And I realize what I've been missing is, I talked about it today, is the idea of sanctification. On not only our positional sanctification when we got saved, and our permanent sanctification when we get to heaven with the thief on the cross experience, but what he missed is that practical, that present, that progressive sanctification that's during this life. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and learning to die to the flesh that we might live in the spirit. And I don't know how many books I've picked up and read and everything I get my hands on to help understand what this is all about. And I realized for all my life as a Christian, and you go back and you study history, and I won't get bogged down with this, but something that's been missing in our churches for some time. It used to be there, maybe 50 years ago, 40 years ago, but we've lost it. And we've got this mentality, well, in order to live the Christian life, I just got to do better job at it. I just got to try harder. I just got to work at it a little bit more. That's missing it completely. Jesus talks about a rest. And the nation of Israel missed that rest. David didn't completely understand that rest, but God worked in his heart. And Joshua, as it's referred to in verse number 9, and I'm going to share a few things. The verse again in verse number 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." The first few years of my Christian life, I realized I thought that's talking about heaven. That is not talking about heaven. And it's just like, and he uses the illustration back in chapter number 3 where the Israelites left the land of Egypt and came, their goal was to, of course, they crossed the Red Sea, and then they were going to go into the Promised Land. And we even have songs that talk about crossing the Jordan. When I cross the River Jordan, we're going, and the songs are about stepping in heaven. That's not it at all. The crossing of the Jordan is stepping into the victorious Christian life, in the rest. And that's what Joshua led them to, claim the possessions that already belonged to them. They didn't have to fight for them. God said, if you just do right, God will fight the battles for you. God will knock down the walls. God will lay down the enemy. And you just go in there and enjoy what you have. But we spend our time trying to fight, trying to work things out, trying to earn things, I'm yearning. I'm learning and I'm burning. I have a desire for you to join me in this journey that I've been on, in the prayer journey. And I guess my frustration is, how do we turn this way of thinking around? God's been working on me for 5 years. It's going to take some time to turn our mentality, our natural tendencies around. Let me just give you some things to think about. God just showed me this week. Now, I hesitate to say this because I know what some people are going to think. But let me just say this to start out. I'm not Moses. All right? In fact, if you could compare me and Moses would be like an atomic bomb. And I would be the little piece of flint on the end of a matchstick. That's how I would compare to Moses. All right? I'm not a Moses. My 25 people or whatever that I'm the leader of, there's no comparison to the millions of people that God put him in command over. But I notice in Moses, when God spoke to Moses, he said, "Moses, I want the people to stay down there. Some of them can come partway up the mountain, but I want you to go up in the mountain. And then I want you to come back down from the mountain and tell people what I told them." And again, I'm not Moses. I hesitate even to say this. I feel like I'm blaspheming to say that, like Moses. God showed me. Now, my idea is I want everybody to come up to the mountain with me. But that's not the way God works. And then to communicate what God has showed me is the frustration that I have personally and how to share those things. But this rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the same rest. Well, let's read the verses again, verse number 9 through 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That almost seems like a contradiction there, doesn't it? We work to enter that rest and cease from our labors, but we work. How can we cease from our works and rest at the same time? Lest any of you fall after the same example of unbelief. I believe what he's talking about is the same thing that Jesus spoke of back in Matthew chapter 11, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? Come unto me and you can rest, but take my yoke upon you. Which one is it? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That word soul is an important part of that verse. I just dropped them. You quit playing with them. I'm going to keep them on my head. Huh? Right? There, we'll put them there. Because I don't need them when I'm looking at you. But there's that same seemingly contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. You understand this, and we hear it all the time, we say it all the time, but it never really sinks in. Was the Bible written for believers or unbelievers?
Yes.
Yes. The Bible really was written for believers. We are to tell people how to get saved, and once they get saved, we give them a Bible. We kind of get that backwards sometimes, don't we? The message of salvation was for unbelievers, and we need to share the message of salvation, and once they get salvation, then we can understand the Bible. The Bible was written for believers. And when you keep that in mind, when you read through the Bible, this is something that I noticed, and it was mentioned a number of times. If you listen to the message this week, you'll hear a number of people make reference to this fact, and they don't say it in that certain terms, but every story in the Bible is dealing with Christians, with believers, not unbelievers. When the Israelites left Egypt, they left the land of the world. They went to the wilderness, and God said, "I want you to go to the land of promise." And they said, "Well, we're not sure we can make it." And they doubted him. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness when they could have been in the land of milk and honey. And then they finally went there unto Joshua, and God says, "Okay, Joshua, I want you to go claim this promise. This land is yours. Everything here is yours. You just march in there, walk around the walls of Jericho, and watch them tumble down. You go to..." And because of unbelief, they could not possess the land. But it was already theirs. And everywhere in the Bible, in reality, the victorious Christian life is already ours if we just learn to claim it. And every story in the Bible builds upon that principle. Oh, there remains a rest for the people of God. Though we like to look at those stories because we can, and you can draw conclusions and point, and I hear folks say sometimes, "Well, we just read the Bible and then point to Jesus." And that's true for salvation, but reality is we ought to look at the Bible and point to us as Christians and say, that's what we could have in Jesus. We're talking about not our positional sanctification, but our practical sanctification of dying to the flesh that we might live in the Spirit. And we could spend a lot of time going back all through the Bible. The illustration or the picture is given that God wants us to live in that land of rest. What do you mean by that land of rest? That means God is living in us and working through us through His grace. It's not us trying to change our life, but it's us dying to ourselves and letting Christ live in us. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it's not, "Well, I'm a Christian now, I shouldn't be doing that." Now, if I just walk with Jesus, I'm not going to be doing that. You can put whatever you want to in that. But if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be going to those places. And I need to quit going to those places. And I learned this early in my... I began to learn it, but then I forgot it over the years. And it's easy to forget this. I've used the illustration many times how when I would get upset when I was a new believer, I'd start ripping off some cuss words. Now, I wasn't allowed to do that around my mom. Around dad, you could do it if you had good reason to, but not around mom. Or she'd wash your soap out with mouth. Wash your mouth out with soap that way too. And it tastes the same way. And I knew that, well, now I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be doing that. But something would happen. I'd say, God, I'm sorry, I won't do it tomorrow. And something would happen, sure enough. Maybe I'd go a couple of days, but then something would happen. And it'd come out again. I'm sorry, God, I can't do that. And finally, I got to the point where I said, I guess I'm just going to have to live with that. That must be one of those besetting sins, right? That's just going to follow me everywhere. I just can't go without doing that. And I gave up on it. But I decided I'm going to learn to get into the Bible. I'm going to develop a prayer life. And once I began to do that and forgot about trying to win this victory over here, and all of a sudden it dawned on me about a month later, it was gone. That was God doing it. My focus has changed. Instead of trying to do things, and we do that all through our life as Christians. Well, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't talk to people that way, or I should talk to them this way. I shouldn't I shouldn't blow my stack every once in a while. I shouldn't, go to these places. I shouldn't be dressing like that. I shouldn't be looking at those kind of things. No, we need to walk with Jesus and enter into His rest. Claim the victory. That's already ours. Now, I've got some notes here. I don't know where I am in my notes, but sanctification of the saints is the main message of the Bible. Through grace, accepting and acting on our present possession. When God eventually let the Israelites go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, He said, go and take this land. It's already yours. And again, went over the boundaries. And they went so far. And they said, that's as far as we can go. The enemy's too strong to go any farther. And God said, no, that's yours too if you want it. Well, I'm not sure if we can do that. That's too hard for us. Through grace, we can conquer. Grace is God doing in us what is humanly impossible. When we realize that the greatest enemy that I face is myself in the Christian life. And sometimes that enemy is trying to help me to do the right thing. And I need to do better, so I'm going to work on it. I am resisting the grace of God. Because God says, you can't do it. All my righteousnesses are what? It's filthy rags. The best I can do is not pleasing to God. But Lord, I cleaned up my life. I've spoken for you. I've done this for you. But it's filthy rags because I did it. And I realize that I'm nobody. I can do nothing. I know nothing. Then God can use us. When we come to that place where we're broken and realize, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I have no ability to serve. I have no ability to do what God wants me to do. But then at the same time, to realize I'm my worst enemy, but I am also in Christ, and Christ is in me. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's my Adamic nature that is hell-bound and totally condemned, and my new nature. That's what John is talking about in the book of 1 John. And this is a verse that threw me as a new Christian, because it says that if we are born of God, whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Oh, wait a minute. I'm born again. I'm born of God, but I still sin. How do we just explainify that one? Huh? It's talking about the two different natures. And you read commentaries on that, you'll be more confused than trying to figure it out yourself, because most of them got it wrong. And I've heard so many people say, well, that means if I continue in sin, then I really wasn't saved. It doesn't mean anything close to that. What it means is I have two natures. One is altogether sinful and one is altogether righteous. And that altogether righteous one is not me, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me. And that nature cannot sin. But this nature only sins. And we look at the Old Testament when God destroyed the world in the flood in Noah's day. He looked at man and said, the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. And we say, boy, it must have been really bad back then. It's the same way now. That's what my heart is. It's only evil continually. But Noah found grace. And that is exactly where what we need to find is the grace of God. You can go through the life of Abraham, of Moses, of the nation of Israel, and the churches. We naturally resist grace because we think, well, I can do this. When you get up in the morning and we don't have time to pray, we just resisted the grace of God. God said, I want to walk with you today. Well, I'm okay today. I can handle it today, God. You just sit back. You can take a day off today. I've got this down. We're walking in the flesh. When we truly walk in the Spirit, we realize I can do nothing. When I think I'm somebody, when I think I deserve something, when I think I know something, when I think I can do anything, that's when I'm the farthest from God. Well, I can do all things through Christ. Without Him, I can do nothing. Remember when in the Gospel of Luke, a few chapters back, as we've gone through the book of Luke, the rich man came to Jesus and said, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? I think I'm getting Luke and another gospel mixed up with the wording there. I'm not sure the exact reading, the wording of the man that came to Jesus. And Jesus basically said to him, well, what does Moses say? And he said, well, I should love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my soul. And I should love others as myself. And Jesus said, you do that, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. And his response was what most of us, well, I've done that all my life. Jesus was trying to show him, no, you haven't. And we come to God sometimes, well, I've done that. I got that figured out. I know how to do that. I've got this Christianity stuff down. I'm looking forward, and I'm not sure how to present this. Let me. I'm taking longer than I needed to on that. I wanted to on that. The victory conference that we just went to this week. We didn't get to go to all of the week because I just took a month off. I didn't want to take another whole week off, but at least took a couple of days off. You know, 2.5 days of the conference. But the year before we started going, they were working on a series that they have just about got it finished now. It's been 4 years in the making. They're calling it the Renew Purity Conference, or a Renew Purity Series. Brother Jim Van Gelderen, and he was here back in August, said something about that. I asked him to present it and to show you some things about it. And it's just about the stage. It'll be later on this year. It'll be at the stage where it can be used by other churches. It's being used by a number of churches now. They're finally putting the final tweaks on it, so to speak. But it's very hard hitting. And I think it's something that would be one of the greatest revivals that ever took place for those that really are serious about it. And I wonder if we're willing to say, we need something, God. I want you to join me in that prayer journey. God, I don't know what it is, but I need something. I need to know what it is to walk in your grace. I realized, I guess I say it's 5 years ago, it's because about the time I turned 60 years old, I realized my time on this earth is getting shorter. And I thought, in the time I have left, whatever it is, I feel like I missed something. The practical application of what I say I believe, but really don't experience it in my daily life. It involves a number of things. I'm going to show you a couple of things, a starting point here in Hebrews chapter number 5. I'm not going to leave you without anything here. But I do want to say this, that in the process of some events, I mentioned a young man that we met in Portugal that was going to a conference. The conference he was going to was with a group called Precious Stones Ministry. He was talking about this conference. I said, what's the preacher's name that's in charge of that? And he said, Ron Visser. That name might not mean anything to you. I hope it will here soon. I said, I just talked to him on the phone for a few hours before we left the States. And I think that's the first guy, time this guy's coming to the States. He's going to a conference with that same preacher. Brother Visser and his family were very instrumental in one of the many people that were involved in putting this purity conference together. And they have a ministry that they call, they don't use the word a lot, a counseling ministry. And let me just say that April 6th and the 7th, I'm going to hopefully find out in the next couple of days if that date's confirmed or not, but April 6th and 7th is a Saturday and Sunday, and I want you to mark those dates and plan on being here all day Saturday and all day Sunday, and April 6th and 7th. And I got to spend some time with Brother Visser this week, and when I talked to him, I said, well, we'll connect. I'm going to go up to the conference for at least a couple of days, and I'll see you up there. Well, I got together with him this week, and I said, you know, I've got to share something here with you. Like, I got to tell you what I think of Christian counseling. I said, when I tell you this, you might not want to come to our church. No, I knew better. I said, you know, when I was saved, I was saved when I was in freshman in college. 3/4 of the way through my freshman year of college, a second year university. And I was taking general courses, and I took 2 semesters of psychology. And then when I went off to Bible college after I got saved, some of those classes would transfer. Hey, I don't have to take them again. But I thought, you know, I realized that psychology was a bunch of way out there somewhere. My teacher was boasted on his sodomy. And that was when that was not legal to live that way. But he boasted on it. Believe it or not, that was a time when that wasn't legal. That was not acceptable. But I thought, I want to take the psychology in a Bible college. So I took the 2 semesters of psychology in Bible college, and what surprised me more than anything, they were teaching the same thing. The only difference was, in the Christian college, they were tacking some Bible verses on every principle, but they were the same principles. And I thought, something ain't right here. And then for the first probably 20 years of my Christian life, every time I go to a Christian bookstore, they have this big old psychology, self-help section. And I started to look at that stuff, and I thought, that is not Bible, but it's being pushed as Bible, Christian psychology. And I told them that was my impression of psychology, and I said, you can take, as far as I was concerned, every Christian psychiatrist, put them in a bag, tie it real good, and throw it in the river. That's about what it's worth in my eyes. With the exception of very few exceptions. But I've seen some changes in recent days because some folks have realized we need to get back to the Bible and leave Babylon completely and get back to what the Bible says. And I told him this, and he said, I couldn't agree with you more. Well, you're my kind of guy. I thought I was going to chase you off here. But he said, that's exactly what we think. And I said, I don't even like to use the term counseling, because everybody's got these weird ideas about counseling. He said, I don't like to use it either, but we can't think of a better word. And we said we prefer to just call it discipleship. But then people got goofy ideas about discipleship, too. So finding the right terminology, but But I'm looking forward to having him here. And he made the statement before I even got out of my mouth, Jesus is my counselor. Amen? I don't need to go to somebody, and I go to Jesus. But if I'm going to go to Jesus, I'm going to have to be honest. That is a big thing right there. That's the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth, sixth, and seventh, and eighth hurdle out of a 9-hurdle race, being honest and real. In fact, God has something to say about that. Let's look at the rest of the verse here in Hebrews chapter number 4. I want to just show you some things about, and this is something that it just dawned on me in recent days, that I foolishly take for granted that Christians do something that I realize most Christians either don't see the value of it or they don't know how to do it. There's two things that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 4 that are as clear as can be. But like, well, that's good, but I don't know, I guess I do it okay. But look at Hebrews chapter number 4 and beginning, first of all, well, let me say this. What I'm talking about is having a daily walk with God. Let me just lay the foundation. Do you have a daily walk with God? And again, I foolishly assume, take for granted that people do that. And I'll say this, that I learned the value years ago. The best time to do that is in the morning. If you don't do it early in the morning, I guarantee you most of the time it ain't going to get done. Or it's going to be slipshod. It's going to be, well, a little bit here, a little bit there. You're not going to live a very healthy life. Physically, if you eat that way. Yeah, I don't have time to eat today, but I'll just have a donut over here and maybe, I don't know, a piece of candy over here and a bottle of pop over here. And do that for very long. You're not going to last very long. You got to have a nourishing meal once in a while. And the start the day off with the Lord in the morning. Jesus went off early in the morning, a great while before. Now, I know I'm preaching this on the day we change our clocks ahead. Everybody slept. I'm going to make you all feel guilty. Well, I slept in today. I even slept in 10 minutes this morning. Because I was waiting for the heat to go up in our house before I got in bed because I was cold. It messes you up when you go to a warm place for a month in the winter time. And then we have a little bit of warm weather when we get back. But anyways, I learned this because I remember my preacher saying you need to get up in the morning and read your Bible and pray first thing in the morning. So I said, okay, I'll do that. I'll set my alarm for a half hour early, and I couldn't kneel to pray because I fall asleep. And as soon as I start reading it through the first chapter, and I'm out. This ain't working. So I found a little secret. It's best to get your mind going. Best to get up and do some exercise. I still do that today. I got a little exercise routine to get my mind going, to get my blood pumping. To be mentally alert, to be emotionally at peace and stable, and to be physically awake. And make sure you set some time aside, but don't be so strictly regimented in your schedule. Somebody say, okay, God, I'll give you 15 minutes today. Now, tomorrow I'm going to be real spiritual. I'm going to give you 17 and a half minutes. And the next day, I'm going to bump it way up. I'm going to give you 23 minutes and 35 seconds. If you don't speak to me by then, it's all, bam, alarm's off, we're done. I'm going to read one chapter today. Have a scheduled time, but don't limit God. And you know what I've found, and again, this is kind of, you know, think I'm crazy, I know, but that's all right, but ask God to wake you up sometime in the middle of the night. And you get tired after a while when he does that. And you let him wake you up. Maybe not the day that we change the time ahead. But ask God to have you set that time aside and don't be so strictly regimented and scheduled. And it's not something we do out of a routine or a duty-driven thing. I mentioned that last week, I think, that there's a popular preacher that was traveling around the country preaching a message that was just called duty. Just do this because you're supposed to do it. that's living Christian life in the flesh. Well, I'm supposed to do this. I need to do this. I need to read my Bible for so many minutes or hours, or and then I need to go soul winning so many hours. I need to do this. And walking with the Spirit, you'll be amazed how much more time and how much you'll get in the Bible and you can't get out. But what does it mean to have a daily walk with God? It means two things, and both of them are talked about here in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. It says, we pick up where we left off after verse number 11, comes verse number 12. Isn't that amazing how that works? Verse number 12 says, for the word of God is quick. What's the word quick mean?
Alive.
It's living. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Or is it marrow? You say marrow, I say marrow. You say tomato, I say tomato. All right? I've heard it pronounced both ways, so I'm just seeing. Either way I pronounce it, somebody's going to say I'm wrong. All right? The joints and that stuff, that soft stuff next to your bones, okay? And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you know what's in your heart? Every time I hear people say, well, I just feel in my heart. How do you know what you feel in your heart? I don't know what's in my heart. Only God knows what's in my heart. And the more I get into the Word of God, the more God begins to show me what's in my heart. And let me tell you, everything He shows me in my heart, it ain't pretty. My heart is the center of my Adamic nature. Everything that you can think of that's bad is what's in my heart. The sins of Adam, the sins of fallen man, that's my heart, my inner being, my soul, apart from the Spirit of God. And the Word of God will separate the Spirit of God from the soul of man. It's a sharper than any two-edged, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Do you recognize that? Well, I just feel in my soul. Well, that's good that you feel good in your soul, I guess, but what's the Spirit say? The only way we know what the Spirit says is from the Word of God. Well, I just feel in my spirit. No, it's God's Spirit. And I don't tell God's Spirit what to feel. God's Spirit is different than my soul. And the Word of God sorts those two out. And there again is a silly argument in psychology and Christian psychology. Well, is there such a thing as is the soul and the spirit the same thing? But that tells me there that we're talking about people that aren't even saved. They don't understand that. When I got saved, God's Spirit came to live inside of me. That's God's Spirit. That's God's seed that cannot sin. And my soul is altogether sinful. That's my flesh. And when I just try harder to do good, God's Word is what points that out. God's Word is where we find, am I living by the flesh or by the Spirit? And we ask God to show you that. Oh boy, you better be ready for some shocks. You better be ready for the alarm's going to go off and there ain't no snooze button on it. Well, I just decided, no, God's going to keep coming back. No. You're doing that in the flesh. That's why you can't get victory. And he says, it's a discerning. And then in verse number 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This book sees right through everything we try to cover up. This book will expose everything. To be brutally honest with others, we've got to first of all be brutally honest with God. And when we're brutally honest with God, we'll have a pretty low picture of ourselves. In fact, self-esteem is something that folks say, well, we've got to build your self-esteem. And God says, I need to esteem others better than myself. To esteem means to put a value. Our problem is we have too much value on ourselves. Now, the world's answer to that is, well, have a higher value of yourself. That's building your pride is what that is. And pride is my biggest problem. My self-esteem is my biggest problem. God sees all that, and He sees that in me, it is my flesh. I can't do anything in my flesh. The Spirit of God is what needs to work in my life. And God's Spirit will show me how foolish I am. What I'm saying is, learn what it is to get into the Word of God and let the Spirit of and let the Word of God pierce your soul. I read my Bible for 5 minutes. I read my Bible for a half hour. I read my Bible for 3 hours. I read my Bible all day. But if it's not piercing your soul, it's not getting anywhere. Let the Word of God bear us before God and show us who we are. And then built upon that, and I don't have time to read my Bible. Well, I read the Bible, but that's as far as I get. Well, we need to get to where we're memorizing, meditating, studying the Word of God, digging in, rightly dividing the Word of God, making the Bible the most important thing in my life. And what I find is the more I get into the Word of God, the more God speaks to me in the Word of God, the more I realize, well, I need more of this. God, I got a little taste of it. I need more. And sometimes I just got to set some time aside and say, God, okay, I'll give you my allotted time, but we're just going to stick around here for a while. And just pour it on. Just lay it out before me and show me. And let God's Word work in your life. If you're not getting up and starting your day in the Word of God, you're missing what it is to walk in God's grace. But I'm doing pretty good in my Christian life. That's the problem. I'm doing pretty good and I'm satisfied with it. When I get into the Word of God, I realize how short I am. And God begins to break us so that He can begin to make us over again by His Spirit instead of by our flesh. But it starts with prayer. Do you have a consistent, regular time in the Bible, not just reading the Bible to mark it off on your little chart, say, okay, I read this chapter, I read that chapter, I'm done, I've done my little duty, what did God show you from His Word? I mentioned I've got some chapters that I go through every day, and I can't get through those chapters without God showing me a number of things that are wrong that He can make right. And then pouring your heart out in prayer. And again, this isn't something you can do and God bless the day, amen. That ain't going to cut it. God, I read my little verse. Let God work in your heart. And what I find is when you start the day like that and God works, and it doesn't have to be 3 hours in the morning. It can be a short time, but when it's real, it'll hang with you all day. What did God show you today? What's the verse? That's why I thought I'm just going to do this at every service. What's the verse God gave you today? What have you been meditating on today? Well, I don't know. There's the problem. God gives you something you can't get enough. And you're like, wow, that was good. That sunk in. That really hit home. That really pierced my soul and showed me where my soul was wrong and where I need to let the Spirit take control. And then in verse number 14, he continues on, these two work hand in hand. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Aren't you glad we have a high priest? I think it's Matthew's gospel talks about when Jesus died on the cross, how the veil of the temple was ripped. Or is that John? One of the gospels. It wasn't Luke because I didn't see it in there. I'm reading Luke this week. And the veil of the temple was ripped not from the bottom to the top, but to the top, the bottom. God Himself opened up. Opening the door for us to go into the Holy of Holies because Jesus has entered there for us. And we enter not because of Him, but we enter with Him. My life is hid with Christ in God. I am with Christ. When Jesus went into the temple, I go in with Him. He is my high priest and I'm right there with Him. At the very throne of God, at the very bema seat of God, at the very mercy seat of God, before the altar where God Himself is, before the Shekinah glory, I'm there with God. Seeing we have an high priest that has passed from the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is God Himself, and yet He is fully God and fully man at the same time. And He enters into that Holy of Holies, and we enter with Him. And He has no sin nature, and He is the covering. He is the atonement for our sin. His blood is applied at the mercy seat, and therefore we can go directly to God. And then He says, let us therefore come boldly unto this throne of grace. And again, He defined boldly earlier that everything's naked and open with Him. That's what the word bold means. There's nowhere to hide, nothing to hide behind. When we let the Word of God pierce our soul and divide our soul and spirit and show us, oh, that's of God, that's of the devil, that's of your flesh, that's of God. And boy, that's an eye-opening thing when you start to let God do that. And He begins to unravel things and to peel things back like you'd peel an onion. I'd rather peel a banana. When you peel things one layer at a time, and God begins to work in your heart, and then we come boldly, openly before the throne of God's grace. God, I'm a wretched sinner, and I can't hide it from You. And then we come there that we might obtain mercy. Isn't that good? We find forgiveness for our sin. The blood. And by the way, we don't have to ask for forgiveness. We have to claim that forgiveness. Here's something that's been a fascinating study for me. And as everywhere I read in the Bible, I see this to be so. We don't have to learn to crucify ourselves. We need to accept the fact that we are crucified. Everything, when God talks about that I am crucified, not I will be crucified. But in our flesh we think, oh, I need to die to this. I need to crucify myself. No, I need to recognize that I am already crucified in Christ. I need to be like Christ. No, I just need to accept the fact that I am Christ. I am in Him. And just the fact that everywhere you look, you start reading the New Testament, you see all those terms, that those little, I'm not learning to die with Christ. I accept the fact that I am dead with Christ. And God said, I want you to go conquer I want you to go possess the land that's already given to you. Well, we need to go defeat the enemy first. No, we need to just go possess the land. God's already defeated them. You just march in there, they're going to drop over dead. Wouldn't that be a great way to fight a battle? But we think, oh, but we need our weapons. We need to go in there and fight those bad guys. You know, we got to work to conquer that land. God said, no, you find rest in Me. You just give yourself to Me and recognize who you are in Me, and God will win the battle for you. And come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time. But God, I can't do it. That's where God's grace comes in. I can do all things through Christ, which strength, but I can do nothing in and of myself. So having a daily walk with God means beginning your day. Your day begins in the afternoon. I guess that's the morning for you. Your day doesn't begin in the afternoon if you start work in the morning. All right, some folks go in the I like to go out bike riding early in the morning, and it kind of, you got to be careful early in the morning. Some folks are driving to work 70 miles an hour, drinking coffee and eating their waffle or whatever they're eating for breakfast, and putting their makeup on and putting their earrings in, and they're late, and they have no idea. But and then they're not even awake yet. They'll wake about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Begin the day with God, alert and present and alive. And let Him speak to you, and then begin to speak to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Seek His grace and His mercy. And I guarantee if you're in the Word of God to where you're letting the Word of God pierce your soul, you're going to say, God, I'm a wretched sinner. I can't do it on my own. God, I need You. And we will naturally come to the throne of grace where we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Until we get to that place where we say, having a daily walk with God, there's nothing more important in living in the Spirit than having that daily walk with God. You say, well, I find it best to have my walk with God in the evening. What do you do the rest of the day? You live through the flesh. I say, well, it's good for tomorrow, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I have dreams at night that are kind of weird. I don't want to live on those dreams. I want to begin my day with God and let Him control my thoughts throughout that day. And let Him show me. And unless that's the starting place, having a daily walk with God. Giving Him the first part of the day. Seek first the kingdom of God His righteousness. Get into the Word of God. Hear from God. It's far more than reading. Far more than checking off your list. But letting the Word of God pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and show you, am I living by grace or by works? Well, I'm saved by grace, but am I living by grace? And then seeking God in prayer, meet with God boldly at the throne of grace, learning to talk with Him. And by the way, this isn't something, I'm going to start tomorrow doing that. It's going to take you a while to build up to the place where you're really getting a hold of God. I say, I've been on this journey I've been started since the day I got saved, but it's been a rough road to start with. And a lot more failures than successes, to be quite honest with you. In the last few years, God just really begun, and I can't wait to get up and spend some time talking to God in prayer. In fact, I find myself talking. And then what happens next is you start wanting to talk to other people. You say, well, I need to live the Christ. I need to tell people about Jesus Christ. No, I get to. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. When it's real, you want to share it. When your walk is real, well, I have to do this. Pastor says I should do this, so I should do this. Well, the Bible says I should do this, No, let Christ live in you. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Resting in Him. And we think of rest, we think of taking a siesta. Or taking a vacation. Or a holiday. If you want to look down your nose at people, when you go to holiday. but that's not rest. Rest is letting Christ work in us. And it starts when we dig into the Word of God. And it starts when we have a real, meaningful prayer life. Oh, that God's people would have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I look back at my Christian life, it was there, but it wasn't what it ought to be, and it's still. And I say I'm much farther down the road today than I was last year, but I realize I've only taken a couple of steps down that road. And the more I think I've gone, the more I see road ahead and realize I'm still nowhere near. But don't you say, well, are you ever going to reach sinless perfection? Only when I get to heaven. And the more I go down that road, the more I realize how far it is. We're going to ask ourselves, are we there yet? We ain't ever going to be there till we see Jesus. we'll get there when we get there. Until we get there, we ain't ever going to come close. But learning how to walk with God, spending the first part of the day in the Word of God and in prayer and letting Him work. Well, I'm just not a reader. I'm not an early riser. God can change that. God can change if we get serious about that. I don't want to go any farther, but the rest that most Christians miss. And I see that rest all through the of claiming what we have in Christ, claiming the victory. You know, sometimes we pray for things that God says, they're already ours. God, give me victory today. The victory is ours. Just walk in that victory. Well, bless God, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk in victory tomorrow, and we fall flat on our face because we're seeking to walk in our flesh. The victory is not in us. It's in Christ. And it starts by giving ourselves to the Word of God and the Spirit of God in prayer and seeking Him. And oh, how I long for God to do something, for God's people to desire and hunger and thirst for prayer. So I'm not going to beg people to pray anymore. And I want to beg people to pray, but you know, we just walk with God. We're going to be begging to come to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you will.